Well, it's great to see you this morning and gathered in the Lord's name. I don't know where everyone else is, but you're here, so that's wonderful. Let's start off with 526 in your songbook. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, and that's the way it's supposed to be. There are other interests in life, but the thrill of your heart should be the Lord himself. 526. I don't know, I sort of have a voice here. We'll see how it works. Thank you. He is more than life to me. Yes, if we can just keep him in his proper place. All right, well, Lord willing, we will do that as we look in the book of Jude this morning. Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, so. But let's look at the end of that. As we are in verses 24 and 25, but we talked last week about some having a compassion making a difference. And that difference often is really is a reference, I believe, to how you present the gospel. It's not a reference to what you might include or exclude in the gospel. In other words, you don't change the gospel message. You just change how you present it to a person. And some people need to hear of the fires of hell, and other people... You don't have to spend too long on condemnation. They already feel their condemnation. And so that's the difference. And we looked at that. So verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray that you would open them to our hearts and open us to the scriptures, that we might be blessed and encouraged and helped by the things that are here and taught, Lord, to draw near to you and serve you this morning. And thank you, Lord, for each one that is able to be here, and we pray that you will minister to us and to our particular needs today and help us, Lord, in this time. And we want to be close to you, Lord. We pray that you will be close to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And I'll put my glasses on here so I can read some of the notes I wrote in my Bible. The word able means... capable, strong, powerful. The Lord is able. One of the songs that I've heard recently that has really been dear to my heart is sung by Susan Wisnot, and I don't know how to spell that because I just talk into my phone usually, and so I don't have to spell things. But the Wisnots sing this song called "Is Anything Too Hard for God?" And if you've never heard it, you might want to listen to that. It's very, very good, and of course, it's all based in the scriptures, because there isn't anything too hard for God. God brought that out, not exactly stated like that, but pretty close. Because the Lord is capable, and he is strong and powerful to keep you from falling. Now, falling in the context of the book of Jude, we'd have to say that some of that falling is a reference to falling to the doctrines and the persuasion and the lifestyle of false teachers. You don't want to follow them. But in a broader sense, it really means falling into sin. Any fall into sin. The Lord is able to keep us from doing that. Dishonoring the Lord, giving in to temptation, not stumbling. It's really a picture of the horse pulling a load. If the horse stumbles, then all of his, you know, all of his force that he's been able to do to pull the wagon or whatever it is through the mud, he loses that. If he stumbles, then he's got, you know, he has to start again. And in a sense, we do that when we sin. If we stumble into sin, then in a real sense, we need to start again. We have to repent of that. We have to confess that, and then start again to go on for the Lord and serve Him. So not stumbling, and so we are guarded, and we are protected. We are safe. He can keep you. That's the idea of keeping that. That protection that can be in our lives can keep you from falling. The Lord is able to keep us from falling. One of the things that we have that makes us like God, or there are two main things mentioned in the Bible. One of them is knowing good and evil. As soon as man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Oh, man has become like us, knowing good and evil, and therefore, you know, we need to keep the way to the tree of life." And so the cherubim there and the flaming sword that turned every way there so that you couldn't eat from the tree of life, because whoever eats from the tree of life is confirmed in whatever state they are forever. And so God guarded that tree and at some point took it to heaven, because that's the next place you ever see it in the Bible. And so... So that's one way that we are like God, because we know good and evil. You know, people know when they're sinning. People know when they're doing evil. People know when they're lost. We know when we're displeasing the Lord. We have the Spirit of God in us also, but we also have that knowledge of good and evil. The other thing that we have that makes us like God is the ability to decide. It's interesting that our Lord quotes from the Psalms where it says, "And ye are gods, but ye shall die as men." You have the power of decision. You have the power to decide. There's nothing in this world that can make us sin. All of the work of the devil still can't make you do evil. We have to decide to do it if it's ever going to be done. And so we have this powerful will like the Lord has, and we can decide what we're going to do, and with that will we can assert that will. Now, lost people are asserting that will against God, and that's unfortunate, but we can certainly use our will, there's nothing that can make me sin unless I decide to sin. And so there's that, and now there is also the support of the Lord, that the Lord can keep you from falling. It has the idea of guarding, protecting, or lifting you up and holding you up and protecting you so that we don't fall into sin. And obviously, we can use that will that we have against the Lord, and if we decide to do something that's sinful, I think God will put things in our way to make it evident that we're doing the wrong thing, that we shouldn't be going that way. But ultimately, He will not force you how you live your life, and that's why First John speaks of a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it, he says. And if we're determined to sin, God will let us go, but it's never going to be right. And so we see that there is in ourself a strength that God has given us in our will. That will, though, is weakened by our sin nature. All of us are drawn to sin. To one sin, the Bible seems to indicate, We are all drawn to one particular sin that we might easily fall to. I'm sure it's not the same sin for all of us. It's the sin, Hebrews says, that does so easily beset us. There's a sin that could easily conquer us because we're drawn to that. And so we have that working against us all the time, of course. And then Satan is glad to bring around temptation at any time that you are feeling weak. But then there's the Lord. There's the Lord that is able to keep us from falling. And through our lives, it does not mean that we will not have any sin, obviously, because we still have that old nature working there. But the Lord is able to keep us from falling. We need to look to Him for the strength that we need and throughout life to keep us from falling and to present. So now we're looking into the future. We're looking way off now to the time when we're going to be in heaven. To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So the Lord is working here, not so that we will be sinless yet, but that we might sin less. And then to present us faultless. So He's not presenting us. We're not faultless now. It's not saying we're faultless now. It's saying we're going to be presented faultless. And we look forward to that day when we will be present. Now the word present, this has to do with us being in heaven. So we're all gathered in heaven, the Lord comes and calls us up into the clouds and takes us home. Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. We're looking forward to that. So we're going to be in heaven. Now, I don't know if it's at the marriage supper of the Lamb where we're all going to sit down and eat with the Lord or what particular occasion it is. But there will be occasion, perhaps at that marriage supper or at that marriage time at some point, there's going to be an opportunity for this. He's going to present you faultless. Now, to present, in the Greek, it means to ask you to stand in the presence of others. So it would seem that not all of us as a group, but one by one, all of us in heaven as a saved soul will be asked to stand in the presence of everyone else. And then the Lord will present us. He's going to present us personally to everybody that's in heaven, maybe to even all of the angels. He's going to present you. So that's pretty exciting. He's going to present you. You know, you feel it. Nobody notices you here. Everybody's going to notice you in heaven. And every one of us will be presented. And I believe one by one will be presented, because it wouldn't mean much to just have everybody and see, there's everybody. I think He's going to name everyone. And He's going to present you faultless. The word faultless means exactly what you think it does. It means without a fault, without a sin, because no sin's entering there. There'll be no sin in us anymore. We're in Jude, the last two verses of Jude. And He's going to present you with no shame, no spot, no sin. Here's what's happening, essentially. All the effects of the fall of man are going to be obliterated completely out of our life. We will not have anything of the fall. It's all going to be erased. We'll be returned to the original creation, except better. We're going to be better than the original creation because, of course, in the original creation, man could sin. Now, some people have asked the question, what if I sin when we get to heaven? And that's a fair question to ask, because it says that no sin enters into heaven, and we'll look at that. But we cannot sin when we're in heaven, and I'll just show you just a couple of things there quickly. Let's go to Revelation 21. Good morning, David. Good to see you. Revelation 21. And just look at this briefly here. In verse 27, And about heaven, it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so no sin is entering into heaven. And just read on here a little bit. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb, because they have the same throne in the Bible. It's our Lord is seated at our Father's right hand. It's all in the, it's really the same throne. And then describing heaven here, it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river. So, there's the street. It sounds like the street is running down one side of the river. And in the middle of the street, you know, years ago when they put streets in, if there was a really nice tree, they built the street around the tree. And I don't know if there are any spots in London still like that now, but in some places, I have seen that still, where you drive around the tree, huge big tree, or something they wanted to maintain. So it's, you know, you're in the street with a gold that is like glass, it is so pure. There's the tree of life, but it's not one tree here. It's a whole bunch of trees. So there's a bunch of trees planted down the street, leading from the throne of God, and on the other side of the river. On both sides of the river, there are the tree of life is growing there. And note this about it. There was the tree of life, verse 2, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, you know, this is an interesting tree. It grows 12 different kinds of fruit. Every month, so every month it has a different kind of fruit on it, but all of those fruits are for confirming man and eternal life. You know, you wonder about the trees of the garden. You go back to the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life there that man was forbidden to eat from after he had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's these two trees, and obviously all the trees that we have today were there as well. But there's some specific trees with supernatural powers. You know, but the one tree was like, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was like, do not eat of that tree. That was, you know, here we have man on earth with only one command. Only one. One thing. And we couldn't do it. And we would have been the same as Adam. But they ate of that tree. Too bad they hadn't eaten of the tree of life, because then they would have been confirmed in that state forever without sin. And so that will be us in heaven. Things will be in the right order there. And so we know that's what the fruit does, according to the Lord. That's what the fruit did. And that's why man wasn't allowed to eat of it in the garden, but we will be allowed to eat of it in heaven. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now you wonder how much healing nations need, because verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, because all sickness, disease, mosquitoes, thistles, everything that is bad on this earth is a result of the curse. And there'll be no more curse there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And on we can go, and there'll be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's us. We'll be his servants, we'll reign with him forever and ever, and no more sin for us. No curse, and no sin nature. I've pointed out to you in previous studies that the Bible makes it clear that the sin nature resides in the body. And as soon as the body is dead, this body, this is not the body that will be, right? The resurrected body is going to be a different body than this one. And so this body goes into the ground, and out of some elements of this body, we are given a new body. But one of the things that we will not be given is the sin nature will be left behind. And that will be a wonderful thing. So we're going to be perfect. We're not going to have a sin nature. And we have the tree of life there to confirm us in that state. And also, the same covenant that we have with the Lord today, we should look at, think about even just for a moment, that we are protected by the Father. Not just in this life are we in the Savior's hand and in the Father's hand, but we are protected forever. And part of the covenant, the new covenant in His blood in heaven will be for us to be sinless and without sin forever. So we cannot sin in heaven. So that'll be a wonderful thing. And so He's going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, before the presence of His glory, a reference to the Lord in His own personal glory, and He's going to present us faultless in that presence with exceeding joy. And the joy described here is, as I believe, really the joy of the Lord. The exceeding joy of the Lord to have you in heaven with Him. And over every one of us, there's going to be this exceeding joy. In the Greek, it means extreme joy as to welcome us home. And just the joy to be able to we think of the joy to be with Him, the joy we'll have to be with Him, no question about that. But I think this is a reference to His glory and His exceeding joy and to have us with Him in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And then in the end here, he says, to the only wise God, our Savior. The only wise God. God so wise and so skilled. And that's what it means, expert. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power. Now, glory has to do with an opinion. And so, in heaven, everybody will have the same opinion. People have wrong opinions of God here, and so they don't give Him glory because they think evil or just low things about God. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is an opinion resulting in honor and praise. What opinion do we have of the Lord? Well, we don't think He's mean. I mean, we realize He does, in life give us some difficulties to deal with, for sure. But the Lord loves us, and He is teaching us. And so we should have a proper opinion about the Lord, and our opinion should be one of honor and praise and appreciation for Him. So be glory, and then the word majesty, which is His greatness and beauty, and the majesty of our Lord, and dominion. Dominion has to do with sovereignty, with power and strength. God is over all. And dominion and power. Power just means the ability to do as He chooses. His will and His commands must be obeyed. He has power. And we see something similar to this in the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, the Disciples' Prayer. Thine be the honor and the glory forever and ever. And to Him belongs power and all of those things. And so I just want to look backwards here. So let's talk about the only wise God. Look at one thing about that in Psalm 147. So, the third last psalm, right in the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. Here we go. Psalm 147. Let's look down to verse... I like verse 3, so I'll read it. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. But then, in addition to His personal care, though, to look at the wisdom of God, we see this. He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Remember, the Lord said to Abraham, if you can count the stars, that's how many your seed will be, as the stars of the heavens. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, they say now that scientists think they know things, right? They think now that quite possibly the universe and the universe is beyond that outer space just goes on and on. There's no end to it. Well, there is. Because there's a number of the stars, and the Lord knows what that number is. And he also named them all. So he calls them all by name and knows all the planets, all the stars, everything out there. Then the next statement is, great is our Lord. Well, if anything ever made you feel small, it's looking out in the sky at night at all the stars and realizing that now that we have these various, the Hubble and then that other telescope up in the sky there, they can see all kinds of stuff, but it just goes on and on. How small we are in this universe that God made, but the Lord is great because He fills all of that and more, according to the scriptures. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. To the only wise God, His understanding is infinite. We think there's something in life that we're all good at. There's something that we understand, but we do. We may have something, and scientists think they know everything there is to know about a certain thing. No, they don't. There's so much more to know about anything. But God's understanding is infinite. There's nothing that He doesn't understand in your life. There's nothing that He doesn't understand of all that He has made. Of course He understands it. It's his creation. His understanding is infinite. And then I like verse 6 as we look at the greatness and the huge wisdom of God. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. What is He using with his infinite understanding? He's using the care of your, He's working at the care of your life, taking care of you. Then He lifts up the meek. The meek is a word for the humble or the poor and the needy. Well, I'm needy. I need the Lord every moment. He lifteth up those who are humble, and He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And you say, well, I don't see that yet. I was talking to my wife about certain things at work and about how, it seems like, so if there are so many wicked people in this world and they're just so prosperous, it's almost like God is blessing them. And my wife wisely said to me, their day is coming. And so true, their day is coming. You say, well, if the Lord is lifting up the meek and casting the wicked down to the ground, you might say, well, I don't see that. But David said, I seen the wicked exalted as a green bay tree. And then I went to look for him another time, and lo, he was not. He was gone. And everything that he had in this world that made him great was gone with him. And so the Lord lifteth up the meek, and he cares for us. So, to look at references to the Lord's keeping power, because He preserves us. He protects us with his power to keep us out of sin. And we looked at that. But just want to look at Romans 8 for a moment, because there are so many references to the Lord's keeping power, that He keeps us. And Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, I want you to see God knew beforehand, he chose a destiny for those of us who would be saved. And he has a destiny, and that destiny is that first he is called. Well, he's called, we know that he calls everybody, but he's called us. And in knowing who he would be saved, he says of them that he called, and those who answered that call, them he also justified. He declared us righteous in his sight through his precious blood. And whom he justified, there he also glorified. The Lord's not stopping with you, you know. He's not. He never leaves anything half finished. If he saved you, then he's also justified you. He's declared you righteous. You have this bold standing with God that you are seen in his sight as and esteemed to be perfect. But he's not just going to see you that way. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to glorify you. And then it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God's going to take us all the way to glory, and there's no question, he's going to finish that work in us, what are we going to say to that? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what can anybody do other than what God allows people to do in our lives? What can anybody do to harm us? But God's hand is in all of that. You know, no matter how you may be hurt or discouraged or wounded by the things that happen in life, the Lord in his care is still taking care of us and teaching us with those things. Those are all evidences of his love. So that Paul would say, we also glory in tribulation. And I read that and I say, good for you, Paul. I don't think I've got there yet where I can just glory about everything that goes wrong. And I still have a hard time with it. I'm learning that that's all things that have to happen in my life so that I'll learn something. But I can't say I glory in tribulations yet. Maybe someday. And then, if God is for you, who can be against us? And then he answers that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You have to think about the price the Father paid. You know, it's one thing that the Son also loved us and came and suffered and died, and we concentrate on that, but this verse is bringing out the fact the Father paid a great price. What? How great a price? The greatest price. He gave his own son. And I could love you through and through, but I don't think I'd give any of my sons for you. But God gave his only son for us. And he delivered him up. He allowed him to be arrested. He allowed him to be treated like that. He delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up for us who were saved so we could be saved, so we could have a home in heaven. So if God has already paid the ultimate price, God the Father, by giving his son to save you, the question is, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave his son for you, he already gave you the greatest thing that he had. Now, anything that you need now is less important than the son himself. So if he gave you already the best he had, how will he not also with him freely give you anything you want, give you all things? And, it's a marvelous passage in God's word. And then do other things here, like the verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who could condemn you? Because it's God that justifieth, he says. Who could really condemn you? Nobody can condemn you. You're God's child, and God defends you. So the judge, supposedly the judge would listen to somebody say something evil against you, but the judge himself is defending you. See, there's no chance that anybody can bring something against you. And who is he that condemneth in verse 34? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. And Nobody can condemn you. Christ died to pay for your sins. Anybody brings up, the devil's there, accusing the brethren day and night. But everything he brings up, I don't know why he bothers. Everything he brings up, he has, it's Christ that died for that. Oh, I died for that. And that's paid for. He can't bring up a sin that isn't paid for because Christ died for all of our sins. And so, the greatness of the power of God to protect us in this life. And I have other things, but I have to stop there. Most of you know that I have did some preaching when Pastor McDonald was getting his radiation treatments, and he's really suffering in his health, and you should pray for him if you remember. When he does preach, he has to sit down afterwards to shake hands with people. He doesn't have the strength to stand. So he's needing help, and I guess because we have been there and whatnot, I've been asking for a long time the Lord to give me an opportunity to preach and be in the ministry, and he has extended that opportunity to us. I thought it was more or less, this might happen. It was nothing definite, and then all of a sudden, like a week or so ago, just before Wednesday, so early in the week, it became rather definite. And so Marley and I are going to be going to work with Pastor McDonald and to help him. One of the things he wants to do is get an evening service going, and so I'll be preaching all of the evening services and some of the morning services to help him and to help him through this through this time, and also to see the ministry grow. So it's exciting for us because it's something I've been begging and pleading God with, because God called me to preach, and I haven't been able to do that. I haven't been able to do this, which I appreciate very much, and the opportunity to serve the Lord here, but as he's opened this door. So that's where we will be going and serving the Lord. Not that we have forgotten about you or that we don't care about you. That's not what it is. But we certainly do care about you and appreciate you very much. You people have no idea what you have done for me to help me by your faithfulness in coming here. And every one of you, especially you people that come to the Bible study, have been a great encouragement to me and to Marlene. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray for you that you will carry on and serve the Lord. And so I'm preaching tonight at Forest City, and then next Sunday he wants us to join. So that's what we're going to do, and carry on and serve the Lord. But thank you for your friendship, and thank you for caring about us, because it's meant a great deal to us to be able to come here. We were pretty broken when we came, and we're glad to be able to go forward and serve the Lord. So God bless you, and thank you for your friendship and your love and your prayers.